Well, Father, we just thank you for this wonderful time together again, Lord. We're back all here, ready to receive what you have for us tonight, Lord. And we ask for your anointing upon all of us, Lord. And we ask, Father, that wisdom, revelations come forth from you, from the Holy Spirit. We ask that you guide and lead us tonight into the things that you want us to talk about, Lord. And I thank you for it, Lord. I thank you for all the healings and all the prayers that have been answered so far. From, you know, we just believe, Lord. And when you've got a bunch of believers together, prayers get answered. And that's just awesome, Father. And I thank you for it. We've seen many mighty healings and miracles on the fellowship in the last few years. And it's just awesome to watch you work, Lord. And we thank you for it. We just thank you so much for being a part of our lives, and not only a part of it, the main focus of our lives. And we thank you for it, Lord. Get us ready, Lord. Get us ready for this time ahead. And we just praise you and glorify you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in this, Lord. Open our eyes to hear and our ears to hear, our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. What's today? Today's the 20th, isn't it? Julie Teague emailed me and suggested that we go over 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And but before we do that, I want to read a couple of things. And the first one that I want to read here is called Daily Fellowship with God, by Andrew Murray. And, you know, this guy has really some insight. He believes it's back then, at the turn of the century of the 1900, 18 and 1900, had many wonderful revelations, the same as we're getting now. He says, Daily Fellowship with God, by Andrew Murray, the first and chief need of our Christian life is fellowship with God. The divine life within us comes from God and is entirely dependent upon Him, as I need every moment afresh the air to breathe, as the sun every moment afresh sends down its light. So it is only in direct living communication with God that my soul can be strong. The manna of one day was corrupt when the next day came. I must every day have fresh grace from heaven, and I obtain it only in direct waiting upon God Himself. Begin each day by tarrying before God and letting Him touch you. Take time to meet God. Number two, to this end, let your first act in your devotion be a setting yourself still before God in prayer. All worship, everything depends upon God taking the chief place. I must bow quietly before Him in humble faith and adoration, speaking thus within my heart: God is near, God is love, longing to communicate Himself to me. God, the Almighty One, who worketh all in all, is even now waiting to work in me and make Himself known. Take time till you know God is very near. When you have given God His place of honor, glory, and power, take your place of deepest lowliness and seek to be filled with the spirit of humility. As a creature, it is your blessedness to be nothing, that God may be all in you. As a sinner, you are not worthy to look up to God. Bow in self-abasement. As a saint, let God's love overwhelm you and bow you still lower down. Sink down before Him in humility, meekness, patience, and surrender to His goodness and mercy. He will exalt you. Oh, take time to get very low before God. Then accept and value your place in Christ Jesus. God delights in nothing but His beloved Son and can be satisfied with nothing else in those who draw nigh it to him. Enter deep into God's holy presence in the boldness which the blood gives, and in the assurance that in Christ you are most well-pleasing. In Christ you are within the veil. You have access into the very heart and love of the Father. This is the great object of fellowship with God, that I may have more of God in my life, and that God may see Christ formed in me. Be silent before God and let him bless you. This Christ is a living person. He loves you with a personal love, and he looks every day for the personal response of your love. Look into his face with trust till his love really shines into your heart. Make his heart glad by telling him that you do love him. He offers himself to you as a personal savior and keeper from the power of sin. Do not ask, can I be kept from sinning if I keep close to him? But ask, can I be kept from sinning if he always keeps close to me? And you see at once how safe it is to trust him. We have not only Christ's life in us as a power and his presence with us as a person, but we have his likeness to be wrought into us. He is to be formed in us so that his form or figure, his likeness, can be seen in us. Bow before God until you get some sense of the greatness and blessedness of the work to be carried on by God in you this day. Say to God, Father, here am I for thee to give as much in me of Christ's likeness as I can receive. And then wait to hear him say, my child, I give thee as much of Christ as thy heart is open to receive. The God who revealed Jesus in the flesh and perfected him will reveal him in thee and perfect thee in him. The Father loves the Son and delights to work out his image and likeness in thee. Count upon it that this blessed work will be done in thee as thou waitest on thy God and holdest fellowship with him. The likeness to Christ consists chiefly in two things: the likeness of his death and resurrection, Romans 6 and 5. The death of Christ was a consummation of his humility and obedience. The entire giving up of his life to God. In him, we are dead to sin. As we sink down in humility and dependence and entire surrender to God, the power of his death works in us, and we are made conformable to his death. And so we know him in the power of his resurrection, in the victory over sin, and all the joy and power of the risen life. Therefore, every morning, present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. He will maintain the life he gave and bestow the grace to live as risen ones. All this can only be in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Count upon him to glorify Christ in you. Count upon Christ to increase in you the inflowing of his Spirit. As you wait before God to realize his presence, remember that the Spirit is in you to reveal the things of God. Seek in God's presence to have the anointing of the Spirit of Christ so truly that your whole life may every moment be spiritual. As you meditate on this wondrous salvation and seek full fellowship with the great and holy God and wait on him to reveal Christ in you, you will feel how needful the giving up of all is to receive him. Seek grace to know what it means to live as holy for God as Christ did. Only the Holy Spirit himself can teach you what an entire yielding of the whole life to God can mean. Wait on God to show you in this what you do not know. Let every approach to God and every request for fellowship with him be accompanied by a new, very definite, an entire surrender to work in you. By faith must here, as through all scriptures and all the spiritual life, be the keynote. As you tarry before God, let it be in a deep, quiet faith in him, the invisible one, who is so near, so holy, so mighty, so loving, in a deep, restful faith, too, that all the blessings and powers of the heavenly life are around you and in you. Just yield yourselves in the faith of a perfect trust to the ever-blessed Holy Ones to work out all God's purpose in you, and begin each day thus in fellowship with God, and God will be all in all to you. Praise God. Man, that encouraged me. I don't know about y'all, but I feel like I could float right on out of here. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. What'd y'all think about that? It's giving up all for God, right? Absolute surrender to God. How do we do that? We allow God to do it in us. That's how we do it. Anybody got any comments? Man, y'all are a lively bunch tonight.
Yeah, let me comment real quick, Michael. You know, I got the end of that, and the thing that most sticks out to me is the words "in you," Jesus in you. And that's really where that's about, because the kingdom of heaven resides within. Yet we look on the exterior for the signs of the times. We're the hypocrites that Jesus spoke about, the wicked and adulterous generation that searches after a sign, looking up at the sky, comparatively to looking within, right? That's the first thing we need to do, is put things within. Look, you know, judge yourself, lest you be judged, right? And in which case, you won't even care about what's coming up on the earth. You know, men's hearts will fail them for what's coming up on the earth, because the Lord is going to judge them, and they don't want to be found wanting and tried when they're weighed, you know? So that's the whole purpose, man. It's a change, a transformation from the interior that affects the exterior. You don't have to care about your environment. You know, your environment's there to change the interior.
Well, amen. That's exactly where he wants every one of us, is to be able to rest when all these things go, you know, everything's going around us, going seemingly crazy. But he wants us in Christ. He wants us to not be affected by anything because of the Christ in us, because we understand and we trust the Lord to do what he said he's going to do, and his promises in the Word of God. And we're walking with him, by him, and abiding in him. Praise God. Thank you, Jeremy. That was good. That's right. These days that are coming ahead, the people that are abiding in Christ, that are resting in Christ, that have are listening to the Word, the Holy Spirit, it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. But for those who are not abiding in Christ, it's going to be a terrible time. Go ahead, Missy.
What book is that by Andrew Murray?
Wait a minute. I had to unmute there.
Yeah.
It didn't say where it came from, but if I'm not mistaken, I think it came out of Absolute Surrender.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and that is an awesome, awesome book, by the way.
Right. Because in Romans chapter 8, it mentions Christ in you.
Mm-hmm.
And also it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I can't remember what chapter that's at Galatians. Anyways.
I think that's Timothy, isn't it? No, Colossians.
Colossians.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact is that Christ wants to live out of us by us surrendering ourselves to him, to allow him to live in us.
Amen. Amen. So what do we have to do? Allow him to kill us, right?
Yeah.
That's right.
That's right. It's no longer I that lives, right?
That's right. Yes, sir.
It's Christ that lives in me.
Amen.
And how shall we die?
How shall we die? And Murray talks about that at the beginning. You know, he talks about getting in that special place in your where you are listening only to Christ in the mornings. You're only listening to him. You get in that place where you can hear him and he can work in you when you first get up in the mornings. And that's what I did. That's when I did. But anyway, I thought that was very good encouragement. And Merle, you're right. We have to be in Christ. We have to walk in Christ and allow him to do it in us. Our main job is faith, right? And God gives us the faith to even have faith. Praise God. Bold faith.
He's the faith.
Say what now?
He's the faith.
Oh, yeah.
We're nothing without him.
So the more of him we get in us, the more faith we're going to have, right?
Amen.
Amen. So, and that's what he talks about in John chapter 15, abide in me. If you abide in him, man, you're going to have all kinds of Jesus flowing out of you. That's what happened to Peter. I believe that's what happened to Peter when it said that that seemingly the people were trying to get in under his shadow. He had so much Jesus flowing out of him and the Holy Spirit and the glory of God all over him. People were getting healed just as he walked by them.
Hmm.
Yeah. And that's, we're going to see the same thing. Many times I've read in the past about preachers and evangelists that had the power of God so powerful on them that revival would break up. People that were lifetime sinners dropped down to their knees under the glory of God. Let me read you just one right here. It's a real short one. Some of you may have heard of R.A. Torrey. He was another turn of the century type of evangelist. He said, the title of it, it was just a simple invitation to pray. It was just a simple invitation to pray that led a small group of people in 1898 to meet on Saturday evening from 9 to 10 for prayer. They met at the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. That's back when Moody Bible Institute was Moody, was a real Bible institute, to cry out for an awakening. Within a short time, the group grew to 300 passionate intercessors. How many of you know when you got 300 people praying, that's a lot of power there. A few members remained to agonize and intercede into the early hours one Sunday morning. Oh, there you go. There's the ones right there. A few members remained to agonize and intercede into the early hours one Sunday morning. R.A. Torrey joined this small group to pray for a worldwide revival. During that intense intercession, Torrey asked God to send him around the world. Within a week of the close of the prayer meeting, two strangers approached Torrey and asked him to come to Melbourne, Australia to preach. These two men had left Australia months before in search of a man that they believed God would use to bring revival to their nation. And upon meeting Torrey, they felt they had found God's man. The result of that Chicago prayer meeting was an invitation for Torrey to come to Australia. Torrey arrived in Australia in 1902. 15,000 tried to pack themselves into the meeting hall. It is estimated that Torrey and his partner, Alexander, led over 100,000 souls into the kingdom of God. And all this had its beginnings in Chicago with a small group of people praying, revive thy work, O Lord. And may God raise up such prayer warriors in our day who will daily cry out, revive thy work, O Lord. You know, I want to say something here about praying. You can come together and pray, and you can believe for things, and you see things happen. But you know what I think is the most powerful prayers? It's when you get up. Missy, you know this for a fact. You can get up, and you can grab people's hands, and you have the love of God flowing through you all the way around the room. and the power of God comes in, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your prayers is being answered. How many of you ever experienced that? Yeah, I have. And I believe that intimate association with each other, that, you know, just grabbing hands, that makes, to me, I don't think, I'm not trying to put a law on anybody or anything else, but to me, when you do that, your hearts are intertwined with that golden thread of God, you know, because you're hooked up, spiritually speaking, and you're all in one accord at that time. Ooh, man, we've had some powerful ones. Praise God. Okay, anybody else want to comment on that? Or would have liked it, got anything they'd like to share? Well, I'm just going to sit back and drink my tea, glory to God. Hey, Denny, did you want to give your testimony tonight? Or it's up to you. You don't have to. Not trying to put you on the spot or nothing.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah, I will. Deb's away. She's at a woman's WOW, Women of the Word meeting tonight. That's their last meeting of the year, and it's a big event. So she won't be here. I don't think she'll be here. But anyway, yeah, I'd like to share my testimony. of course, raised in Aurora, Illinois. It's about 40 miles west of Chicago. We're six kids in our family, and I had a twin brother, so that was a real blessing. He's with the Lord right now, but about 4 years ago, he went to be home with the Lord. But that was just a real blessing. We were real close, you know, our whole life. And anyway, we're Catholic, and my mom actually had some Pentecostal background, and my father was more Catholic, so she kind of gave up her Pentecostal background for my dad's sake. And but we, you know, we were just Catholic, and we really didn't read the Bible or anything. We, of course, we were taught not to, actually. And you know, as we got older, got to be a teenagers, we started drifting away, you know, hanging around with our friends, and really didn't know the Lord at all. Although we did have, you know, some knowledge about Jesus dying on the cross, and you know, as you would be taught, you know, in the Catholic Church. So anyway, we went, so it just sort of fell away from everything. It was out in no man's land, and trying, you know, this and that, and getting into, you know, drinking and drugs and all your friends and stuff like that. And this went on for all through my 20s, and had been married and then divorced in that time. And we had some friends that we were softball coaches, and had one of the, it was actually a girls' softball team, and became good friends with some of the girls there. But she met a guy who was one of our shortstop, who was we call him a Jesus freak, you know, and he was a young guy, and they ended up marrying in anyway. But that seems to be where it all began, to getting interest in the Lord, because he was presenting the gospel and some challenging things to my brother and I both. So we're about 30 years old at that time, and here my brother gets saved. Of course, we were real close, and you know, and I'd said, what happened to you anyway? You know, like, what do you do? You know, he was, I saw some good changes in his life, but yet I didn't like him, because you know, all of a sudden he didn't want to enter into the stuff that we were drinking and the smoking and some of the drugs and that. We weren't real heavy in drugs, but just starting to get into it. And but just by observing his life, you know, and I said, Danny, you know what, what is this anyway? What do you mean you met Jesus? And he said, well, he tried to explain it to me, and I said, well, what do I have to do, you know? And he said, just ask him, you know, just ask, and he'll come to you, you know. And so I kind of took that challenge. I thought, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to tell anybody, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask. And so I started praying, and I said, Jesus, if you're real, you know, come to me, and I'll follow you if you're real. And, of course, nothing happened. for probably a couple, maybe a couple months it took. But anyway, over the next, those 2 month period, I would think about it again. I'd say, Jesus, where are you? I've been asking, and you know, if you're real, come to me and I'll follow you. And then, and still nothing happened. And I was getting a little frustrated, you know, and that, you're like, you know, well, how come my brother, you know, Danny knows Jesus, and this Tim and Sheila, they know Jesus, but I don't. I knew I didn't, you know. And so we were down at their house one night. It was in coming. They talked about Jesus all night, and there was that verse came up a lot. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." You know that same verse in John. And still, so we're in there. We're on the way back home in the car. But you know, and I was. My brother was, or someone else was driving. I think Danny was in the back seat, and I was in the front seat. And I had my eyes closed, and I kept just saying, "You know, Jesus, how? You know, why won't you come to me?" And all of a sudden, I had a, like a, you know, in the movie screen of your mind, I had a picture, and there was like a like a long line of light bulbs, kind of like around the makeup table, like would be just bare light bulbs, but there was seemed to be about like 50 of them. And in my mind's eye, I looked, and all of a sudden, all the lights were out, but one light went on. And of course, I looked at that light, and I could see like an arm or a hand reaching out to me. I didn't really see the Lord or anything, but it was just that the idea that He was reaching out to me, and that verse came, you know, that Jesus said, "I am the way." That came to my mind. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. And I looked back at all these other light bulbs, and there was like a name tag under each one of them. And the first one was sports. And of course, I was, you know, my whole life was wrapped up in sports. Like, I, you know, first thing you get up in the morning, read the sports page, and sports was everything. And the second one was religion. And third one was transcendental meditation. It's something I was trying to experiment with a little bit. And but none of those other light bulbs went on, but just the one with, like, Jesus there. And all of a sudden, it's like, I understood. I just knew. You know, I don't know why I couldn't see it before, but I just knew I needed that man, Jesus Christ. I needed that person. And you know, so I, the next thought came to me was I just knew that He wanted me to do two things. You know, first one was to turn away from sin, because I've been hearing the gospel as they've been sharing it. And the other one was to turn to Him, turn to Jesus. And at the time I was living with someone, you know, we weren't married and everything. So I thought about my life, and I thought, you know, turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. And I thought, boy, can I do this? You know, like, and I thought, well, yeah, I probably would, I'd have to break up with that, you know, the girl I was living with at the time. And I would have to quit the drinking and the drugs and the old friends and everything. And so there's that real wrestling match going on inside of me. And, but I knew that this must be it. You know, I kind of put it two and two together. I've been asking, I've been wanting Him to come to me and seeking. And all of a sudden I'm having this little experience riding in a car. And I thought, there's something to this. And I just thought, you know, but can I do it? You know, can I do this? Can I really repent and turn away from these things? And it was a real struggle and a real, you know, for, you know, probably 3 or 4 or 5 minutes, maybe it seemed like, to be going on inside of me. And then I finally sort of came to a point. I just said, oh, okay, I'm going to do it. I even said to myself inside, I said, okay, Jesus, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to, and then as soon as I said that, there was another voice came in my mind that says, oh, come on, you didn't mean that, you know, and so I had to think it through again a second time, like, oh, wait a minute, am I really going to do this? You know, I knew my brother did, and I knew my life wasn't right, but I finally sort of said, okay, I'm gonna do this, and I made a real honest decision then right then that I just said, Jesus, I'm gonna follow you from now on. And when I did that, I just, it's like a peace came over me, I just it seemed like my soul was, I was just flooded with a real peace, you know, and I kind of opened my eyes and I said, I really think I believe, you know, I said that to my, and my brother. Then later that night when we got home, he said, well, you know, when he received the Lord, that he prayed, and they kind of, the way he did it, they led him in a sinner's prayer. So he led me in the sinner's prayer, and I, you know, acknowledged I was a sinner and that I was going to put my faith and trust in Jesus. And well, after I did that, it was like the next day I knew I was, something happened to me. I couldn't explain it maybe, but I knew something happened. And of course, all of a sudden we started picking up the Bible, and I just couldn't put it down. You know, it was really exciting. Before it was just, yeah, just some words, you know, it didn't have any meaning to them. But so, you know, but you know, that when the Lord came in, I noticed a change right away. I just had a tremendous change. And back then I was doing carpenter work. I'm a carpenter and a painter, basically a painter now. My father was a painter. My older brother was a contractor. So I started out as a teenager doing, hanging wallpaper and working for my dad doing painting, and then switched over into carpentry for about 10 years or so with my older brother, Ron. And I knew something happened when I could get pretty angry on the job when things aren't going right, you know. And I was pounding some, there was a, up in the ceiling joist on a wall. There were about two ceiling joists about this far apart, and I had to sink toenail in there, and I was trying to hit it as hard as I could to get that nail in there. And sure enough, it glanced off and hit my thumb, you know. I really flattened my thumb. And I would just cuss up a storm. And I, you know, before I'd throw a hammer out in the field and say, I'm not getting that hammer. Forget it. I'll just go buy another one. I'd be mad at the hammer, you know. But this time that thumb was like, and I was just ready to start cussing the blue streak. And I said, thank you, Jesus. And that just came out of me, you know. And I tell you, the peace of God came in, and I got a victory that day over swearing and even that and that anger, you know, like that. But I was praying. My thumb still hurt, but I was just praising him and thanking him. I knew this, something's different, you know, to have Jesus. And anyway, we had been going to what we called the Jesus House. Was a group of young people that lived in a, you know, it was a community type of a house, and they had an elder that lived there and family, and then they had the bottom floor, and the basement was for some of the brothers and the sisters on the upper, but we were going to their meetings and learning more about the Bible, and then we found out they were part of a bigger church. And so we started going there, and that church had, it was different for us than from being from the Catholic background, but they had elders there, and I think at the time there was about 6 or 7 elders. Eventually got to be about 9 elders, and there was maybe 200 brethren, but it was just you know, just started learning things from the scriptures, and just a whole new way of life, you know. I mean, and never backslid away. All those years God was faithful to keep me, you know, to keep me strong. And but I think we picked up some sour teachings along the way, and that's when I came across David's teachings. Actually, my brother had, Danny, the one who had passed away, had given me a printout of something he received from somebody, and it was one of the teachings by David. And I was reading it, and I thought, well, this is pretty good, you know. And then I found out we could listen on YouTube, so we started turning on YouTube, and then I started catching some of the truth and the teachings. And one of the biggest ones, I think, was, you know, around here, like everyone, we always taught, well, no one can be perfect, and we're all sinners, and you know, it's like we got that sin nature, so it's just the way it's going to be. And I've heard even several pastors that were pastors in the churches around our area make that statement, you know, that, well, we're all sinners, no one can be perfect. But as starting to read it, as David was teaching out of the Word, that, you know, God has a different idea on that. He wants us to be filled with Christ and allow Christ to live in us. And if we do that, we can be perfect or complete, mature, full grown. It's spoken of in many different ways, but we can walk perfectly before the Lord. And I was really interested in that. And that's probably going back about a year and a half or so. But anyway, that's how we connected with you, brother. And then I know when we came down there last year, we wanted to see and meet. We were familiar with David on the YouTube, but I was wondering, there must be part of a church or something. We were curious about the church. And when we get down there and found out you were built on an eldership, and that we just got to see the flow of the Spirit and everything, and that we were just so blessed. And thought, you just want to meet someone firsthand to get the sense of if especially when you're going to be receiving a lot from them. But anyway, so thank you, God. Praise. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. Don't y'all just love testimony? Glory to God. Amen. That was awesome. Yeah, that was awesome. Thank you very much, Denny.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Jesus. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Anybody have a dream? Huh? Oh, come on, Matt. I see that grin on your face.
Sorry, I can't share it. It's got names in it, so.
Oh, okay. Well, you okay? That's fine. That's all right. It's got Missy in it. We love you, Missy.
If it does have my name in it, it's good.
Okay. All right. Praise God. How come you're up? You're on the side there, Denny. I had to turn this way to see you. There you go. Awesome. All right. Anybody else got something they'd like to share? Did everybody get that email I sent out? Where's my thing at?
The one about Corinthians?
One about 1 Corinthians.
I did.
Yeah. Well, can't find my, oh, here it is right here. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12. Julie asked that we, let's see what she said. Julie Teague, who lives in California, she says, I was thinking about the body of Christ and who we are and how we each have a role and place in the body, and was meditating on 1 Corinthians 12 specifically, verses 22 through 25, and how Paul describes these parts in those verses and how that translates spiritually. Thought it would be a good discussion for the outreach call. So, and that's kind of what I throwed out there for y'all to take a look at and see if we can't glean something from that. So what'd y'all find out about it? 1 Corinthians 12 and the body of Christ. Oh, okay. Thank you, Matt. Matt put it up there on the screen, chat screen. Well, let's see. Matt, you want to read that? Get me to unmute you?
One moment.
Okay.
I was trying to get it all there on the chat real quick.
Yeah, go ahead.
I got it all. Okay, here. You want me to read the whole chapter?
Yeah, let's go ahead and read the whole chapter, but let's kind of go slow in there on verses 18 through, you know.
Okay. Will do. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that when ye were Gentiles, ye were led away unto dumb idols, howsoever ye might be led. Therefore I make known unto you that no man speaking in the Spirit of God saith Jesus is anathema. And no man can say Jesus is Lord but in the Holy Spirit. Now these are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities of ministrations and the same Lord. And there are diversities of workings, but the same God who worketh all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit withal. For to one is given through the Spirit of the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith in the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing in the one Spirit, and to another workings of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another discernings of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh the one in the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as he will. For as a body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For in one Spirit were we all baptized unto one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would come the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would come the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them, in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to the part which lacked. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we are the body of Christ, and severally members thereof. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But desire earnestly the greater gifts. And moreover, a most excellent way show I unto you.
Okay, now, Which one of those came out to y'all when he was reading it? Which one struck you the most?
I like that part here. Just a moment. Let me bring that back up here. Here in 26, you know, we're all in one body. Obviously, we're all the body of Christ, all the church. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So no matter who you are in Christ, whether you're the little guy or the big alpha dog, you know. I mean, if one of those members suffers, the whole body suffers with it. I mean, if I get hurt, Michael's going to feel my pain, you know.
Yeah.
If the Lord honors me, oh, Michael's going to be rejoicing with me.
Yep.
You know.
Absolutely. Yep, and that's the way it should be, right? So that's a good point there, because when one of us is suffering, we all gather around that one and pray, don't we? We all gather around and pray for it. And we want God to bless them. We want God to bless them, because when they're a blessing, we're blessed. And that's just the way it is. That's the love that God has put in our hearts for each other. So that's good, Matt. Thank you. Anybody else? At verse 23, take a look at that. That's got a lot in it. And those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. What does that mean to y'all?
Well, what makes me think is, you know, encouraging each other. You know, if one, you know, doesn't, you know, for instance, one doesn't feel like, you know, they have much to contribute, you know, you encourage them and tell them that they're important and that, you know, that, you know, bring out, you know, what it is, you know, that you see. You know, and you speak faith into them.
Amen. That's right.
All of them are necessary. Every member is necessary.
Mm-hmm.
So even the you might say the ones that are you think is not so honorable, he needs care so that he can be brought back into the fold, you might say, back into the body in a good fellowship. And also it mentions, I forget what I was going to say now, about what Matt was saying about, and when your body hurts, if you might not think too much about your little toe, when it gets a blister on it, you tend to it more. It shows you. It reminds you. It's there now, and you mm-hmm. You need to take care of that.
Amen.
But if everything's going fine, then you just kind of pay not much attention to it.
Amen. Well, that's good. That's real good. What about somebody that's just came into the fold, you know, that doesn't know a whole lot about our walk with Christ, but we lift them up, we teach them, don't we? We teach them by our actions, we teach them by the word, and we encourage them. I know Missy knows a lot about that. She's been in the past here, the last few months, he's been working with a young lady that came here that really didn't know a whole lot about the word, but she encouraged her. And I'll tell you what, we've seen a great change in her, a great change. And it's just all, and that's what the body's all about. If it's somebody that doesn't know as much about God as you do, your job is to help them out, right? That's just like if you put it in aspect, let's put it in the body here part. Somebody that's got a good throwing arm, you know, the hand is important, right? I'm talking about baseball. The hand is important. But did you know that the hand couldn't throw that curve without the wrist and the elbow? Now, you don't think about that. It's not, you don't think about the wrist being very important. But when you're throwing a baseball, it's real important throwing the curve. Or a knuckleball or any of those kind of different pitches. It's very important. The elbow is important. The shoulder is important. But all you see is the hand. The man's got a great arm, you know. He can take that ball and he can wang it. But all the rest of it is important, too. And that's just like the body of Christ. The wrist is just as important as the hand is. The, you know, we often hear about the ears and the eyes and the nose and the mouth of Christianity. But everything else, did you know that at the bottom of the feet, it has just as much authority as the head does? Because it all comes from Christ, right? Talking about the authority of Christ there walking around. He said, Jesus said that the Lord has put the enemy under his feet. That's the lowest part of the body, right? So the least member of God's body here has all the authority of heaven available to him. And it's our job to make sure that people are brought into that same realm that we are. And that's how we work with each other. We work, we teach, and we exhort and we encourage. You don't kick them. You know, we tend to do that sometimes as humans because that's what we were taught to do when we grew up. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and kick somebody when they're down. But no, in Christianity, it's just the opposite. We are to encourage. I like that book David wrote. It's called Grace, Not Condemnation.
Speak grace, not condemnation.
Had to sneeze. I didn't want y'all to catch that. Yeah, speak grace, not condemnation. You're right, Missy. And it's a great book. So anyway, that's my little contribution there. Does anybody else see anything in there?
Well, when you were talking about the, you know, throwing the ball, what I was thinking about, what came to me was, where'd you go?
I'm listening.
Okay. Anyway, when you can't pick anything up, for the most part, you can't pick anything up or really hold anything with your hand without that thumb. That thumb is so important. I mean, it's just, I was just thinking about that when you were talking about throwing the ball, you know? I mean, if you don't have that thumb, it's like, how are you going to hold something? How are you going to pick something up? I mean, it's just, I mean, like, it's amazing those, how you see people adapt though that are missing parts, you know, or missing a limb or whatever, but you know, it just makes things that much harder, you know. It's like it puts it, when you really think about it, it puts, when that part isn't there or it's not even doing its job, it puts more on the rest of the body. All on the, you know, when you can turn this around too, when one member's not doing its job, the others have to try and make up for that. And that doesn't work very well. I can't hear you.
Amen. That's true. That's true. It takes all fingers, doesn't it? And the thumb.
Right.
You can't throw a knuckleball without the thumb. Go ahead, Jeremy.
Care.
Who was that?
Me.
Oh, okay. Go ahead. My, I'm sorry.
One of the things I learned, because, you know, I was playing baseball growing up in high school, that, you know, I was a pitcher too, that you hardly got any power if you just threw with your arm. You have to throw with your whole body. Your legs is where you get most of your power from, if you believe that or not. And then your arm's just kind of like a whiplash, you know, of your whole body's power. Oh, they got a big arm. It's got nothing to do with their arms. The arms is just a tool to use to get that ball in motion. The same could be said for, you know, Christians. You know, even though our legs are down here, they've got nothing to do with holding on to that ball or throwing it. It helps, and it gives the power to the rest of the body as well to encourage them to do their part.
That's right. Amen. Takes the whole body. Now, go ahead.
Yeah, I got a little something to add. Because this is all talking about the body of Christ. And another way it's kind of spoken of in the Bible is Jesus' cornerstone. And think of that. It's a head capstone pyramid. So the capstone, the chief corner, it's a pyramid. And the rest of the pyramid continues that shape. So the whole pyramid as a whole looks just like the headstone, the capstone, the chief cornerstone, if you will. So if you have more of a mechanical mind, you can think of it that way. It's interesting because it's been said, and I don't know, but I believe it, that the Great Pyramid was made by Enoch way back when. And it's a lot of interesting things about the Great Pyramid. One of the things is the whole thing was covered by 144,000 slabs of limestone to make it real pretty, you know, and that would correlate to the man-child. It's really, there's a lot more in there too, but it's really interesting if you ever want to look into it.
Amen. Yeah, that's something we might ought to put on the schedule there sometime, because it tells the whole story of Christ in there, what I understand, by measurement.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, the height of it. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff in there. Yeah, you're right.
Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
You were mentioning the 23rd verse. You can also look at it from the other perspective, is when you were talking about throwing the ball and you need your thumb there, it's also very encouraging for the person who has his thumb when he sees someone get theirs, and he learns how to do it too. And that would be the one who's higher in glory is actually being encouraged by God that his flock now is gaining more glory, more understanding. So that's how it works when you would have people of all different ages there. And that's what came to me on that verse too.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how did I get off of my... All right, anybody else? What about 25? Go ahead, Tim.
Excuse me. I just had one more kind of a thought on that verse 23.
Yes, sir.
It's, you know, he's writing to the church, and they're a growing church, and, you know, they're not perfect yet. And word parts being added in there, at least to my book, it's italicized. And so it read, and those of the body which we think less honorable. I was just wondering if... maybe he was thinking that the members of the church were thinking some of them were more esteemed than others, and that they need to encourage and build up the people that are not thinking that they're as good as audience that he's writing to, and that we need to bestow more honor on those people and have them grow up to catch up to us and treat them as equals. That's kind of what I was getting out of that.
Well, amen. Thank you, Lord. What about it? When the Lord says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, you know, it kind of flows in there with it. These less honorable positions in man's eyes are real honorable in God's eyes. You're exactly right. All right. Anybody else? Verse 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. What does that mean? Anybody got anything on that?
No matter where you're at in the body of Christ, you always care and love that person that's either next to you or far away from you.
Kind of brings to mind the week to the week, doesn't it? There shouldn't be any schisms in there. Shouldn't be any, if somebody comes in there with a little bit different doctrine than you are, that's just where they are right then, you know. And if they come into the same fellowship, at some point in time, they're going to get it. They're going to get that teaching, and it's going to help them. And it'll be awesome for them. That's the great thing about being in this fellowship here, is watching people here come into that great knowledge that a lot of us have already come into. Not that we've arrived or anybody has arrived, but, you know, there's different levels. People all over the place. But it's always awesome to watch people get those revelations that we've already had. And it's awesome. It's good. No schisms. Don't be talking, oh, you need to hush. You don't know what you're talking. No, that's not what we're here for. That love thing, that love chapter, the next chapter over, is one that everybody ought to. You know how many times love is mentioned in that chapter? I'm just kind of a sidetrack here. You know how many times love is mentioned in chapter 13? I do, because I counted it before I came on. Nine times. How many gifts of the Spirit are there? That's nine of them. Praise God. But anyway, a little sidetrack here. All right. Anybody got anything else on 25?
Well, you know, having the same care one for another, you know, what comes to my mind is not being a respecter of persons. If you're not a respecter of persons, then you have the same care for one for another.
Amen. Yeah, that's absolutely right. The Lord told us that don't bring the rich man up there and set him in the fine place and then set the poor man up there at your feet, you know, set him on the floor somewhere. No, we do respect people just like they are. We all come from different backgrounds, but we all headed for the same place. We all want to know God more. We want to be closer to God. And the way to do that is to show the love that God put in our hearts for each other.
Right. Give them more abundant honor. Like it was saying, you know, I was just thinking about that, you know, not taking the good seat, you know, and making someone else sit on the floor or whatever. You know, that could be a person that's been put down all their life, and, you know, and you give up that seat, or you make sure that, you know, someone you know that needs to be encouraged and uplifted and know that they're important and that they're deserving just to sit in that good seat just as anybody else. And you say, come here, you know, sit in this seat. You know, can you just imagine how encouraging that and how good that would make them feel? I mean, I know if that was me, that would make me feel really loved and encouraged, you know?
Well, yeah, I remember a preacher was talking about one time, said that in their church, and it was a fairly large church, in their church, it was probably 200 or 300 people in it. That's fairly large. Anyway, people were there, and this all the seats were full, and this this dirty hippie guy came in, long hair, tatted up, you know, and he just came in, couldn't find a seat, so he just went down and plopped down right at the front on the floor in front of the pulpit. This 75-year-old man back there saw him. He got up out of his seat, went down there and sat beside him, and went through the whole service like that with him. Now that's love, isn't it? That's the thing that we're looking for in Christ's body. It's that love of it doesn't make any difference what they look like. They just, if they love Jesus, then they love the same that we do. It don't make any difference what they look like. Go ahead, Willie. You want me to unmute you? Ah, there you go.
I got it. As I was sitting here listening to everybody talk, you know, you glean so many things off just listening to each other. And the one thing the Lord hit me with is that God did not make an unnecessary part of the body. There's nothing on our bodies that is an unnecessary part. And I was, you know, it makes you think about the preciousness of why Jesus Christ is called the head. You know, he, in his body, there is not one unnecessary, precious part of the body. You see, the head needs all of these parts. And the way he created the body was to show that the body was, you know, precious and near and dear unto to them. Just like he tells the husband, you know, love your wife as your own body. You know, he created every part of the body, you know, so calculatedly precious that, you know, you can't lose, you know, a member without it affecting you. Just like a person, you know, when they lose a limb, they got that shadow limb, you know, and they, oh, I still feel like I have my hand, you know, and when we lose a member in the body, you know, that's how much it should hurt us. You know, we should be affected by that, you know, that shadow limb. And so what do we begin to do? We begin to pray, and we begin to intercede, and we begin to cry out to God to heal our main body, you know, that Jesus Christ might restore that which is lost. You know, we're so quickly hardened against people, you know, when they're not listening to us, you know, they don't believe exactly like we do, you know, so hit the street. We so easily maim ourselves. We are so easily devoured by one another. We are so quick to pull each other down. But, you know, Christ, you know, the body is so precious on, you know, to Jesus Christ that he said he was made like unto his brethren. You got to understand the depths of that preciousness. You know, it is so precious in which God, you know, desired to have fellowship with us, you know, that he would demonstrate, you know, the oneness, you know, that he wanted us to have in Christ. By sending him, you know, he was made like unto his brethren, you know, to love them even as his own body. Now we know as the scripture says, God is the spirit, but if you could understand what I'm saying, there is a lot of metaphor and why this body was created the way it was. There's a lot of, you know, and I'm not saying, you know, people say the flesh isn't good, the flesh is evil. That's true. But before we fell into sin, you know, all of this had great meaning to God. It you know, and God didn't, you know, switch gears and go to plan B, or we would, you know, when we, you know, after Adam, we would look different. We wouldn't come out the same. He would have to, you know, a new plan. Okay, Adam, your first child isn't going to look like you. It's going to be something different. It's going to have four arms and one leg, you know, you know, because you messed up. So I'm starting anew. Ah, I wish I could say, you know, the preciousness of what God is trying to show. You know, when he says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We have no pleasure when a certain part of our body becomes infected with a disease or becomes greatly wounded or we lose that member, you know, something on our body. It affects us, you know. And that's why the body, you know, as a whole is so important. You know, that's why he called himself the head. And he said, you know, and you're the body. There's nothing that is flowing from the head, you know, that out. If I could say everything was created from the head, if you would think, you know what I'm trying to say? If everything was created from the head, there is nothing that is of the body that is not of necessity. Let all have the same care one for another, because I didn't create anything that didn't have a necessity to it. But I watch weightlifters sometimes, and you know, they glorify certain parts of their body that work out. You'll see a weightlifter big on top, but with no leg muscles. You know, he just has a tendency to ignore working out his legs because he loves, you know, looking at his upper body. And he neglects to work out the rest of it. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone like that, but I have. I was just sitting here listening to you guys, and I was just like, just the preciousness of it, you know. I'm going to stop there, though, because I don't want to, you know, go beyond what I received. I'm done.
Okay, yeah. Well, to sum it all up in just a few words, everybody counts, don't they? Everybody counts, and we have to lift up those that are lagging behind and encourage. And when one of them gets hurt, like Woody was talking about, I like that analogy. That's good. When one of them gets hurt, we want to soothe him. We want to encourage him. We want to pray for him. And when a part gets cut off, we have to pray for them, pray that God would bring them back. And that's what we do. That's our job. We love. Love is the central factor here, that this whole body is knitted together. Kurt had a dream 5 or 6 years ago about the Lord's golden thread going through the hearts of God's people. And bringing them, knitting them together. And that's what he does in the body. He knits the whole body together. And I feel like that's what's happening here. You know, we knit ourselves together with love, God's love. I know my love wouldn't outlast some of it, you know, because the old flesh man would get a hold of you. But when you have God's love, you see through the flesh and look in the Christ in them, don't you? You get out of that mold of looking at the natural man. You look at the spiritual man, and you encourage that spiritual man, and don't worry about that natural man. That natural man will fall off at some point in time, and that's just the way it is. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I'll say something if Andrew won't. Every part of the body has the same blood running through it, and that's the blood of Christ. So we can think of it that way, too.
I was just going to say, because in the Gospels, it says if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. So I was just kind of wondering if all these verses speak to something else, as not just as a corporate body, but each individual person's body. Like for a person's eyes that need to see, and their ears that need to hear, and their nose that need to, well, smell out the good pasture, and their mouth to speak what the Lord speaks, and their hands to do the works, and their feet to do the walk. I wonder if this these references also speak to that too, where if you lack hearing, perhaps your works of your hands will not be as those works that have to be done, or your walk might not be as good. I'm just putting that out as a question.
Well, absolutely. I believe you're talking about individually and corporately as a body. Individually and corporately. And I'm glad you brought that up. Does anybody else see that? Yeah, Willie.
Yeah, we got apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, you know, helps, administrations. It's all there. If you got a whole church, you know, that's one thing, you're missing something. Yeah, I got a whole church, that's another thing, you're missing something. You know, the prophets, they proclaim what they hear from the Lord. The apostles, you know, they proclaim the gospel. They got all that, though. They're ninjas. But yeah, that's absolutely true. And some members, you know, the Lord will have to cut off, you know, but that's that, you know, corrupt flesh. And, you know, we pray to the Lord and the Lord restores and gives you a new hand. So whatever he has to cut off, he can restore it. That's all I can say.
Yeah. Amen. Now, if we're talking individually, like Ken was talking about, or Andrew was talking about, if your hand sins, you know, if your works are sinning you, cut it off. Quit that. Repent. Change. Do it. Go ahead and get back into what God wants you to do, rather than your works. Our works always is bad, isn't it? When we get our flesh involved in it, our works is bad. So, yeah, I believe it, Andrew. I believe it. Talking both ways, individually and corporately. All right, anyone else? Go ahead, Andrew.
The old man's hand gets cut off and the new man's hand is there. And the old man's eye has to be plucked out and the new man's eye is there. So you got to see like one-eyed. You know, through this is your desire anyway, to see one-eyed. That's what I got out of that.
Yeah, kind of like tunnel vision.
Or a cyclops.
Okay.
Right, our eyes have to be singular, right?
Yeah.
Not, you don't mean like a pirate, like, arr, but like, you know, our eyes have to be singular. Otherwise, how great is that darkness when you're focused on the world and you're focused on Christ and you're lukewarm? What side of the fence are you on? He's going to spit you out of his mouth. And he can proclaim you to our Father. So, you know, what you guys are talking about, real quick, just to touch on that, I posted that in the chat about circumcision and uncircumcision, and that's really where a lot of the judgment comes from in Christ, right? Because if you've been given the relationship with Christ, you have an understanding of such. But and he says to you, like, okay, for instance, here's a good example. Say a biker dies, and not dies, but a biker comes to Christ, and they live their life completely wild. How are they going to make the determination between the world and Christ if they're given uncircumcision and freedom? So they have to walk, and they have to hone that flesh into obedience. Likewise, if you have somebody that's raised strictly in the church, right, and all they have is you have to do to be noticed by God, you just have to do a little bit more, and then he'll love you, you know, and saved by works, no matter what Ephesians says, saved by works, right? Well, how are they going to recognize the grace of the Lord when that veil is torn? Excuse me. So, specifically, the problem there is, you know, we judge one another based off their walk. They're not like us, so we go, you know, but it's not sound doctrine that we're judging them off of. It's really we're judging them off of because they don't look like us. So because they don't look like us, there's a problem. And that reflects everywhere in the world. So it's a hypocrisy, really. I mean, we want them to be like us because we want Christ to be like us instead of us being like him. And we still haven't got that. So we push everybody else away. I believe personally what he's talking about with the cutting off is when they have really incorrect doctrine. like, you know, people coming in preaching that the Holy Spirit is a woman. You know, that happens, you know, things of that nature. And so, and I don't know if you guys have heard, but they're out there, you know. And so they want their righteousness to be determined by their knowledge. And so they'll read the Septuagint, right? And they'll determine that this, you know, the Holy Spirit's a woman of this and that. And they make all of these weird theologies and they come in. And to me, that's the body, because they're in the body of Christ. They're still trying. They're just really confused. But they got a stubbornness about them that they're not going to be able to achieve righteousness until they humble themselves. Cut them off, right? Pray for them. And that's the way I see it. Like, but the problem is we don't do that. And so we have Presbyterians, and we have Baptists, and we have Pentecostals, and we have all these other denominations, because I'm right and you're wrong. And that's, it cannot be that way. Is Christ divided? You know, some is from Apollos, some is from Paul. Is Christ divided? We're all from Christ, right? You know, he didn't push anybody away. They left, you know? And so Jude says these people are sensual. They will leave not having the Spirit. Let them separate themselves. Rebuke them. Tell them to sit in the back and they'll leave. My two cents.
Okay. All right. Well, you know what I always do when I run across a person that's got his doctrine and he's going to keep his doctrine, pray for him. Go ahead and pray for him and believe for him, because anything you say is not going to help them, because they're locked into their doctrine. But what happens, what's going to happen, that's the reason we're fixing to have this tribulation. That's going to change a lot of people's minds as far as to what their doctrine, because when you're not flying away before all hell breaks loose, and when all hell breaks loose and they see that, they're going to say, uh-oh, something's wrong with my theology here. And then that's going to bring you back in. What's going to bring them in more than anything is your love for them, our love for them. All right, anybody else? This is good. I like this. I'm glad Julie suggested it.
Hey, Michael, I'd like to read a few of the verses out of Ephesians 4. This is after he gives the fivefold ministry, starting in, maybe verse 11 or so. After that, that's where he gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And verse 12, and he did this to prepare all God's people for the work of Christian service, in order to build up the body of Christ. And so we shall all come together in that oneness in our faith. So that's a key point we shall all come together in that oneness in our faith and in our knowledge of the Son of God. That knowledge of the Son of God, the true knowledge of the Son of God, is very important. We shall become mature people, reaching to the very height of Christ's full stature. Then we shall no longer be children, carried by the waves and blown away by every shifting wind of the teachings of deceitful men who lead others into error by the tricks they invent. Instead, by speaking the truth in the spirit of love, we must grow up in every way to Christ, who is the head. Under his control, all the different parts of the body fit together, and the whole body is held together by every joint with which it is provided. So when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up through love. So there's just several key points about having that oneness of our faith and the knowledge of the Son of God in a body of believers. Of course, we are patient with each other, but then the different parts, they fit together, and then every joint supplieth. There's usually you're jointed with different ones in a body more than others, and there's that joint there, and there's that life flow between the different members of the body, you know. And if every joint is supplying the life that they're receiving, then the whole body will grow. When each separate part works as it should, the whole body will grow. So Oh, amen. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's one thing that you think of yourself of becoming more like Jesus, and the Lord's working in you, and you're learning to overcome, and that life is coming out of you instead of the old man coming out of you. And so you're growing in that way. But boy, it's a whole different thing to have a body of believers, you know, coming to that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's an awesome thing. And that's going to really be a demonstration to the world, you know, of God's love and power. That's something that he can do. But that, you know, a body of believers would come to that measure, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That would be awesome, isn't it?
Oh, that's man.
For bringing this. Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, amen. That's going to be awesome.
Amen.
It's going to be awesome. When the anointing that God is going to pour out upon his people during this first fruits ministry and this bride ministry, it's going to be awesome. Amen. It's going to be awesome. It's going to grow a lot of folks up quick. All right, that's good. Thank you, Denny. That we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. That's one of the things I used to do when I was preaching in other churches, all kinds of churches. I'd ask them first, you know, do you believe the Word of God? Do you really believe the Word of God? Do you believe everything in the Word of God? And if you believe the Word of God, are you going to believe the Word of God over and above your traditions? Are you, when you find out in the Word of God that the Word of God is different than what you believe, are you going to believe the Word of God, or are you going to keep on with your tradition? And a lot of times you can do that, and you're going to get somebody's attention when you go into the Word and you use a lot of scriptures in your preaching or your teaching. They're going to listen. A lot of them will. Some of them not going to listen. You might as well just set your mind to that. They ain't going to listen. They're going to go with their doctrine. But some of them will. Some of them out there will. And it's awesome to watch that when that light bulb comes on, you know. And they come in, they come up to you afterwards and say, man, I'd like to know a little bit more about that. Well, praise God. You know, you've got somebody looking at the Word instead of at man. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. But speaking truth in love, that's the key. Speaking truth in love. You can't hammer somebody with it, can you? You can't hammer it with it. You gotta love them with it. We may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together. There's that golden thread that's knitting us all together. That which every joint supplieth according to the working in due measure of each several part maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself. Where? In love. Praise be to God. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. How many of you know people that are darkened in their understanding and don't want to change, even if the Word tells them differently than what they believe? That's a lot of people like that. Well, praise God. God's Word is going to open them up. That's what the tribulation is for, like we said before. Going to open a bunch of them up. Not all of them, but a bunch of them. All right. Anybody else got anything they'd like to add? Let's see. 1 Corinthians 12. Everybody know what the will of God is for your life? All right. Praise God.
Look like Jesus.
What's that?
Yes, to look like Jesus.
That's right.
To die.
So you can live. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We want to be just like Jesus walking around out there, right? That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, right?
Exactly.
That's the one David says is the gospel itself. That's the 2 Corinthians. I'll get it right in a minute. 3:18. You know what it says? It said, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now we're looking in the mirror. We're seeing Jesus, right? Are transformed into the same image. We're transformed because of our faith. From glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to be just like him. Yep. Amen. And then Romans 8. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? Well, let's go to the next verse. For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we want right there. He wants us conformed to the image of his son. We're going to be walking around here like Jesus. So, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Praise God. That's what he wants. Jesus was the firstborn, wasn't he? He was the first one that was resurrected. He's the one that's up there teaching us how to do it. And he wants us to do what? Bear the fruit of Jesus. Amen. All right, anybody else? Comment time.
Well, on Romans 8:28 there, you know, a lot of versions say all things work together for good to those who love God. Well, it's like, to me, the emphasis should be the way it is written here. And we know that to them that love God, that's a condition,
mm-hmm.
that all things work together for good. It's like, you know, I see too many people thinking, you know, that things are going to work together for good when they just live their life the way they want to, and they aren't obedient to God's word. And we know that the proof of our love for the Lord is our obedience. You know, you can't say you love God and you don't follow his word and you don't obey his word and so on, you know. So it's like, it's this thought, you know, that, you know, as soon as you accept Jesus, you know, life is going to be a bed of roses and all peachy keen and pie in the sky. And it's not, but it is, you know what I'm saying? It's not like that. You know, people think, you know, that, you know, oh, there's not going to be any suffering, you know, and
there's continual warfare, isn't it?
Right. So, but, so yeah, and we know to them, and we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, you know? Mm-hmm. So that always just, that always just really, when you have it in the proper order, I think it just is more profound and more gives it more meaning and
amen. There's another condition in there too, if you keep going on. Even to them that are called according to whose purpose?
His purpose.
Right.
His purpose. Not your purpose, not that preacher sitting in front of you telling you lies, but it's to God's purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. There's all kinds of conditions in this walk that we're in, isn't it?
Mm.
And the conditions that we have is the ones that we have to meet. And most of them is just having faith to believe God's doing it in you. Hey, David. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Any scriptures that you know of that go along with what we've been talking about? Oh, okay. Let's see. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Got to get myself unmuted here.
Okay.
I think I've got all the buttons pushed. Now, if I have something to say that's worth it, it'd be nice.
But we're eagerly waiting
with bated breath. I was thinking back years ago, and I've talked about this before on here, but when I was still, when I was seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and actually one of the videos that really put a lot of impetus in me to seek the Holy Spirit was the Soul of China, a DVD series, Jesus in China, or Jesus in Beijing, or something like that. But one of the, there's a lot of footage in there of different believers, all kinds of different folks, tons of people. But one of the ladies was, she said, of course, it's all being translated from Mandarin, you know, into English. But she said, when I saw the something about her being impressed that when Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and then she just she said it was so significant to her. Now I frankly didn't catch why that was significant to her to the point of tears, but then she broke down crying. But anyway, I just remember at the time thinking, well, if I could just, these are the people I want to be part of, people that are sensitive to the Holy Spirit and sensitive to the Lord. And so I've just, you know, and I've recently I've been, you know, reading about Jesus in Gethsemane and the disciples just sleeping, and their eyes are heavy and all that. And I've just been kind of thinking about this lady, what she said, and some of the other folks in those videos. But, you know, it's not just folks here on this conference call that we're fellowshipping with, or the assemblies, it's people around the world that we don't even understand their literal language, you know, the language they understand and speak, but still we're part of the body includes all these different folks. Anyway, that's just kind of it's not really a theology.
Well, you know, Malcolm, the tribulations we're going through now, before tribulation, is a whole lot different than what some of them are going over there in Asia. Their tribulation is a whole lot worse than what we're going through. Theirs is physical. Some of them are being tortured. Some of them are being thrown in prison, labor camps, and all kinds of stuff like that. And that's where they're learning to get rid of the flesh. A lot of them are. And
it just seems like, and it's, you know, but along with the physical is the emotional, the separation from their brothers and sisters. And, you know, like they point out, there's at least 10% of any group, any of Christians, 10% of them are in jail. They just kind of circulate, I guess, through the, you know, the jails and prison and being tortured and all the other things that happens to them. And so it's like everybody has stories, you know, prison stories and torture stories and, you know, beatings and all the other things. And so, but they're so, I think for a lot of them, the separation from, of course, there's this one story of this couple that got engaged. I think it was just, they had just gotten engaged, and then she was very active in evangelism, and so the police got a hold of her, and they stuck her in jail for 3 years just after she and her fiance had gotten engaged. And so there's a lot of emotional stuff going on there because of the, you know, his family was really pressuring him to get married. They didn't know if she would ever get out or if she would even make it through her time in prison. And she kept writing letters to him saying, please go ahead, don't wait for me. And he'd always respond, no, I'm always going to wait for you. Don't worry. Don't worry about anything. I'll just wait for you. So it was neat. I mean, cause they, and then they show the grand reunion when they got, you know, the whole assembly got together and organized this great big wedding. As soon as she got out, I think it was less than a week, and they were married with great hoopla, and there's all this dancing and singing, and they were so happy, and of course, tears. So there's just a lot of separation from family and separation from their, I think the biggest issue for them is being separated from their brothers and sisters in the Lord while they're being, in prison. So, and that's so neat because it's so telling that the body is such a big deal to them.
Well, that's kind of the way it needs to be here. And I think that's what God's doing now is knitting our hearts together locally and on the outreach here as well. it's amazing and to watch God's love and the people come out, you know. It really is.
I have to say I really miss having, fellowship. I mean, it's nice on the phone call here. It's really wonderful. But I really miss, being able to worship the Lord with other people and living in that kind of environment, that many people do enjoy. But I know our time is coming. Some of us here on the call that
amen.
Will again amen. Be able to rejoice with our brothers and sisters.
Well, it is. It's an awesome experience to be with like-minded believers who all of them love the Lord and are running after the Lord, like the Shulamite bride. And because I'll tell you what happens is we hold each other accountable. God does. I mean, it's nothing that we do, but we all know that if you don't repent of any kind of a sin, that God's going to expose it. It's going to bring it forward. It's coming open, man. Your life is an open book here. And when that happens, that helps to kill the flesh. You're right. It's better to be in a fellowship, but if you don't, this is second best. Is that to have like-minded believers to fellowship with on a couple of days a week, really is. But you're right. These little pockets of believers going to be all over the world.
The other nice thing too is the folks that we're believing for, like family and friends in our different areas. There's going to come a time when they are believers as well. Not saying, yeah. So that we'll build a fellowship with the people we've been praying for years, and that'll be a. To my mind, it seems like that would be a pretty happy time.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
And you've seen people that have been just hateful and angry and bitter and their eyes narrow when they see you type people, and all of a sudden they're totally set free from all that.
Yeah.
And
it's going to be an awesome time. We've all got, I've got people in my family that aren't even saved, that doesn't know Jesus, our brothers and sisters, my natural brothers and sisters. And of course, we got friends and, things back that we've been praying for that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's going to save them, and we're going to be in reunion someday. It might not be down here, but it's going to be at least up there, and that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe for the people that he's put in our mind, and then once we believe for them, don't worry about what you see with your eyes, what they're doing out there, because they acting stupid out there. A lot of them are acting crazy, smoking dope and taking pills and doing what's not right. And some of them getting thrown in jail. But we just believe. We said, it doesn't make a difference what I'm looking at. I know God's going to save them. Glory to God. Just leave them alone. Go ahead and pray for them. Keep on praying for them. And they're coming in. Those Catholics, those Baptists, all of those people that you're praying for, they're coming in. All you got to do is just stay in the race. That's why it's necessary. That's something else we need to talk about sometime. We've got a little few minutes left. That's why it's necessary for us to stay right, because other lives depend upon how you are with God. Right?
Right. I think that's part of why the battle is so... it's this whole isolation, separate and conquer, what do you call it, divide and conquer. I think that's why the battle is so... what I'm trying to say is that people who are in a kind of an isolated situation, and maybe they're not involved directly in ministry at the time, and yet people are tempted to think that, well, there's, you know, I love the walk with the Lord and whatnot, but I'm not really useful to Him. There's no real point in overcoming on all these points. I'm just, you know, it's just this temptation to just kind of give up and not see the big picture where there's, there could be thousands of people coming to the Lord because of your testimony. More than just thousands, probably millions. And I think we sell the Lord short in our imagination many times, not realizing that there's, before Jesus went into ministry, he was just a nobody, before he turned 30. And there's no biblical record really of him other than he was faithful to his parents. He respected his, treated his parents with respect. He was obedient. But other than that, you've got 30 years of silence there. And, like Joseph, stuck in prison. And he, whenever he got a chance, he'd appeal to fellow prisoners to please mention something to him, regarding his case. And they'd forget because it wasn't the right time. So a lot of these cases, people are all of a sudden catapulted to the top that, need to get shaved and all kinds of stuff just to get kind of going here. So
hey,
there comes a time. A time comes if a person's faithful, but the temptation is to not be faithful. Just give up, get discouraged, and kind of move on.
Yeah. Amen. All right, listen, we're running out of time here. Does anybody have a subject for next week that they'd like to talk about, that you've been thinking about? David, you had mentioned something here a while back, and I forget what it was. You remember what it was?
No, I don't.
Okay.
I think an email was back in my email.
Yeah. Yeah, you email. Well, has anybody got anything they'd like to talk about Thursday night?
The difference between the relationship between discipleship and discipline.
Discipleship and what?
Discipline.
Differences.
No, the relationship between discipleship and discipline.
Okay. Between discipleship and discipline. Okay, that's a good one. Okay. Hey, Denny, do you mind praying and praying us out of here tonight?
Yeah, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you, our God. We praise you, Lord, and thank you for this time of sharing and that your word always would be established in our hearts more and more as we learn more and more and have trust in you before. We thank you, Lord. We ask your blessing upon each one, Lord. And we just thank you, Father. We praise you. Thank you for the ministry here. And ask your blessing on each household, Father, that's on the conference calls. And we just thank you now. Jesus, amen.
Okay. You need some prayer there.
That visitor, grandson, stopped in.
I see. All right.
Well, I'll get you something, honey. Okay. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
All right. Well, good night, everybody.
Amen.
Y'all be blessed.